it's a joy. And, thank you for coming. Tomorrow night. And this meeting will kind of go into history. But what God does in our hearts can go into the future. Amen. And last and make a difference in the days that lie ahead. Lord willing, and I don't know, Pastor Woodworth, he's probably had this happen in his life. Sometimes you know what you're going to preach on, walk in the pulpit, and God says, uh-uh. And you end up on something entirely. You ever do that, preacher? I have. And not all the time, but I have. And so I always say, Lord willing. Sometimes I say, Lord willing, the church don't rise. Amen. But Lord willing, tomorrow night, we'll try to preach on burdens. That may seem kind of like a strange sermon for last night, but people have burdens. They carry burdens. And sometimes we think we know what everybody else's burdens are, but we don't. We don't. A lot of times folks have burdens of just them and the good Lord, the only two that know a thing about it. Sometimes we carry them a long time. And it's hard not to ask God why. Lord, why me? Why do I have diabetes? Why did my child, you know, fall out of the tree and break his leg? You know, why, you know, why did my business fail? And serving you and tithing and trying to do right, and now this is coming to my life, and the people next door are heathens, and they're doing great, you know. That happens. The old devil says, well, the reason is, Lord, don't love you. And he sits there, and it's hard. Well, there's a reason. If you've got a burden, there's a reason. And I'm going to try to preach on that tomorrow night, and I hope you'll be here. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good right now. You need to learn about burdens because the sun will come up in the morning. Amen? And you know, if you're having a great day, enjoy it. The burdens are out there. The valleys are out there. Maybe you know somebody and kind of going through a rough time. Invite them. Let's pray together that God will do something. But thank you for being here. God bless you. And take your Bible tonight and find Hebrews chapter 4. Will you do that? Book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. People always argue about who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know. I have no idea. Most people say Paul. I've always suspected Barnabas. I can't prove it, but I could debate it. But I know the Holy Spirit's the real author. Amen? And he's the real author. Whoever the human pen was, the Holy Spirit directed the hand. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, I want to read just one verse and keep your Bible open tonight. And we'll look at several verses together. Hebrews 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What a wonderful verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it, Lord, in our language. And Lord, preserve. We thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for this wonderful church, the preacher and their family, and Lord, friends we've made in these days here. Lord, I thank you for the sweet spirit here. And Lord, I pray that the very best days of this ministry would still lie ahead. Lord, I pray you bless now tonight. We thank you, Lord, for what you already have done. But now, Lord, we need a fresh touch. And, Lord, yesterday is just that. It's yesterday. And, Lord, right now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to center our attention upon your word. Lord, help me to say just what I would, should, and nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray, Lord, just as humble as I know how, that, Lord, that... Lord, is that I would listen to the Spirit of God and say what I should. Lord, I pray these dear folks would listen. Lord, I thank you for their attention, and Lord, they've been so kind. And then, Lord, remind all of us that we'll be held accountable someday, not just for what we've heard, but what we would have heard if we'd been listening. So help us to listen to your Spirit. And Lord, heed to your word. And Lord, show us in our lives those things perhaps that need change. Lord, I am pretty sure most everyone here is saved, but Lord, I'm not positive about that. If there be one here that's not ready for eternity, has never been born again, Lord, I pray they would understand tonight that salvation is not in a preacher or an offering plate or an attendance record, but it's in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, I pray in simple childlike faith they would trust him, Lord, tonight. Lord, when we leave after a while, and Lord, this service is part of history, I pray that you will have been pleased with what's happened here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The
when I was here about a year ago, I don't remember the exact dates, but it was about a year ago and over in the other building. And what I remember about that, one of the things I remember about that meeting personally, is I was homeless. We didn't have a home. I lived in, Diane and I both have lived in West Hill, Ohio. I don't know if you know where that's at or not. But pretty much all of our lives, it's just south of Dayton. And we wanted to get out a little bit, and looking at perhaps someday maybe my mom might be moving in with us. She decided not to do that. She's always thought she was in charge, but she pretty much is, you know. So we'll see what happens. But we kind of moved out of the country a little bit. We got horses now looking across the backyard fence at us, and we enjoy it. But when I was here about a year ago, didn't have a home. Had no home. Why'd you sell yours? Well, I didn't think it'd sell that fast. You know what I mean? You put a sign up in the yard, you better get ready. I mean, you know, they'll come and make you an offer. So we ended up without a home. We had to move in with our son and daughter-in-law and grandkids, and so we enjoyed that. But we kind of enjoyed it when we got out of there, too. You know what I mean? You know, one home's pretty good for one family, seems to me. But that was the strangest feeling. I never had that before. I always had a home. You know, always had a home. And all of a sudden, what are we going to do? And it was homeless. You know, the whole truth is you say everybody needs a home. Everybody needs three homes, to be truthful. I'm not talking about a home in Florida and a home in the Rockies. I mean this. You need an earthly home. You need an earthly home. It might be an apartment, it might be a trailer, it might be a house. That I'm not talking. But you need a place where it's your home. I have been so blessed in my life. I mean, I cannot describe to you. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you've been blessed like this too. I've always lived in a happy home. And what a treasure that is. I mean, I know. After dealing with homes that aren't happy as a pastor for 40 years and the heartache that can be in a home. If you're like me and your home has been happy, if your home's happy tonight, you need to stop and thank God. God's been good. Amen? And we praise Him for that. And if your home is not happy tonight, and maybe there are problems and all of that, I'm not going to preach a whole lot on that tonight, but I believe that God's will is for your home to be happy. And God has a plan. If everybody in it will follow God's plan, it can be. I believe that. Amen? But you need an earthly home. You need a church home. You need a church home. Don't vagabond around here and go to every place they're roasting a pig. Now, I'm not going to die yet. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I pastored 40 years. This is not my first rodeo. You can have Squire Parsons come and sing, and they'll pack the house out to hear him sing Beulah Land. And Squire's my friend, and I love him, and I love to hear him sing Beulah Land too. But you can't chase the McCameys on one Sunday, and Squire Parsons on the next Sunday, and the Hootenanny Band on the next Sunday, and never. You need to go somewhere and help build a Sunday school class. You need to go somewhere where that, and be an usher, be a trustee, or come to this altar and pray for your preacher while he's preaching. Now, there's vacation and there's visiting other churches, and that's fine. That's wonderful. I do that all the time. But you do that out of a place where you know that's where my membership is. That's my pastor. That's my church family. I'll tell you, folks, you go through the heartaches in life, and many of you know this every bit as well as I do. What a difference a church family makes when you go through times of trouble in your life. You can't put a price on it. I don't know how people go through some things in life without the support of a church family during those times. Amen? You need an earthly home, you need a church home, and you need a heavenly home. Amen? You need to know that you have a home in heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." If you've got a Bible that says, "In my Father's house are many rooms," you need to go to the bookstore and buy you a good Bible. "In my Father's house are many mansions." I'm not looking for a room. I'm looking for a mansion. Amen. Now, don't take my mansion away from me. You know, that ain't that doggone hunt. Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. The hogwash. Jesus thought mansion. Amen. You know, I like log cabins. But "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself where I am, there you be also. Aren't those precious words that the Lord gave us? Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we have a home in heaven. When we moved, one of the things I decided was I don't ever want to move again. Amen? You know, I found 4 and 5 of things that I had bought because I couldn't find the 1, 2, 3, and 4 of them. You know what I mean? You know, look over there. There it is, you know. And I've got 5 of them now because I couldn't find it. It's incredible, the stuff. Amen? I mean, it's crazy. I don't ever want to move again except for one more time. One more. The next time we won't have to get the water turned on and off because there's everlasting and living water. We'll never thirst again. We won't have to get the lights turned off and on again because the Lord is the light of that city. And there's no need for the sun or the moon because the glory of the land is the light of that new Jerusalem. We won't have to pay. Hallelujah. We won't have to sign a bunch of papers. That was settled at Calvary. Amen. And Jesus paid it all. And I'm glad for that. Sometimes you leave a house, especially if there's little marks on the door as the kids grew up or whatever, you know, and every little spot on the carpet reminds you of the dog or something, you know. And you walk out and there's a treehouse out back, you know, that the grandkids played in. There's a little sadness. But I'm going to tell you something. Next time we move, He'll wipe every tear out of every eye. And there'll be no weeping and there'll be no sighing anymore. And I'm looking forward to that day. It'll be a moving day. I'll be very happy if there's only one more. Amen. And that'll be to an eternal home. The old psalm says, O land of rest for thee I sigh. And when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? I'm looking forward to that. Amen. You say, do you believe heaven is a real place? I do. I do. Well, some guy on the TV said it was a myth. He was myth taken. How do you know it's real? I heard a professor in Georgia, a Bible professor. He's got more initials behind his name than you'll ever have. I don't doubt that a bit. All of our degrees. Kind of crazy. Doctor. I've got 2 of them crazy things. They're all honorary. Old Lester Roloff told me one day, he says, them honorary doctorates, it's kind of like the curl in a pig's tail. They may look good, but it don't add no pork. That's true. That's so true. Yeah, that's right. Nonsense. Well, how do I know that heaven is a real place? Because Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." And I will take Jesus' word on it over all the liberal professors in Georgia and Tennessee and anywhere else. Jesus said it was a real place. And said if it were not so, He would have told us. I don't know how many hundreds of funerals I've preached in my life. Now, I'm not carrying on here. When I grew up, growing up and when I started preaching, I inherited a big membership that had been around in an older church. And when you get a bunch of people, and many of them older, and then all the families that my daddy had preached funerals for the last, you know, 30 or some years, and then it's incredible at the number of people that call Hudson when they need a funeral. So I inherited that. On top of that, in West Carrollton, the main funeral home director is a good friend of Diana and I, and the funeral director, her daddy had been a big buzz with my daddy, you know, that kind of thing. And every time they half the family didn't have a funeral, but they called me. I was doing 2 and 3 funerals a week for years and years and years. We'd pull up in front of the funeral home, and the little kids, when they were little, say, "Daddy's going to work." You know, Mommy say, "No, he don't work here. He works at the church." Kids would say, "Well, he's here a lot." and I'd go. Now, you listen to me. Now, the one thing I know a little bit about funerals, you will never convince me. Can we talk? Let's talk. There's nobody here but us, so we can talk. You'll never convince me that we have a Savior that would tell a mom she could hold that little baby again unless it was true.
Amen.
I cannot imagine anything more cruel than that. You'll never convince me that God would have told a weeping child that they could see their mama or their daddy again unless it was true. You will never convince. I cannot imagine anything more cruel than that. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I'd have told you. I'd have told you." Jesus would have told us if it wasn't true, but Jesus told us that it was. There's probably every home that's represented in this room, I would feel pretty confident that I'd be surprised if there was a home that we left to come to church that did not have pictures in it of folks that we miss. And we miss them every single day. It's hanging in the hall. It's out on the coffee table somewhere. And there's a Savior that said that if they knew Him, that we who know Him also, there will be a glad reunion someday in a very real place that God called heaven. And I'm glad for that. You know, people, that changes everything. Sometimes we get so upset about, you know, a flat tire, we lost a coupon for a dollar off on Caribou Coffee at Walmart, you know. And we get all bent out of shape and all sideways about the dumbest little things. And we act like that's the end of life as we know it. What difference does it really make when we're still on the winning side and heaven's still doing fine and the angels are still singing and we ain't never been this close before? Amen? It kind of changes everything. It really does. It really does. That's heaven's a real place. Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. You could not say that about an idea or an ideology or a philosophy or a myth. That only makes sense if Jesus was talking about a real, literal space, spot, occupied space. I mean, genuine. Whatever else you can think of to say, heaven is a real place. Bible describes, many people, when they talk about heaven, they talk about the New Jerusalem. John said, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So what most of us talk about when we're talking about heaven is really just kind of like the capital city of heaven. It's really bigger than that. If someone described Columbus and said that's Ohio, we would say, well, it's part of Ohio, but it's not the whole thing. And what we read about the description of heaven, in go back to Revelation chapter 21. When we talk about heaven, many times it's talking about that New Jerusalem. The Bible says it's the city that lies four square. Theologians often kind of liken it to the Holy of Holies. There could be some similarity there. But it's a very real city. It lies four square. The Bible says it has 12 foundations. Look at Revelation 21 and verse number 19. You looking at that? The Bible says, Revelation, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, fourth emerald, fifth sardonyx, sixth sardius, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Old Vance Havner says, when you get to something like that chrysoprasus there, he said, just stop on this side and say something, make a comment, and then start on the other side when you start breathing again. Amen? Maybe I ought to do that. But the Bible says that heaven is a real city. It lies 1,500 miles square if you do the furlongs. That would be like putting it on the Mississippi River. It would go to the Gulf of Mexico up into Canada. It would go way out yonder past Florida, out into the Atlantic Ocean. It would go way up in the ocean, outside of like Maine and all that, and on the northeastern part of the United States. And then it would go 1,500 miles right straight up in the air. Mm-hmm. Pretty big place. Then it said it had 12 foundations. And those 12 foundations are those stones. When I heard that heaven had 12 foundations, I had in my mind when I started preaching that it was like pilasters, you know, posts holding it up. We built a gym at church one time, and I didn't want to lose a parking lot, so I told the architect, I said, can we build it on the hillside? And he said, sure. How we do that? He said, well, just pop it up with pilasters, and we'll build it. I said, that sounds good. I said, I don't want to take up my parking spot. He said, all right. I said, how much is that going to cost? And he told me. I said, put it right on the parking lot. They don't worry about that. That's nonsense. They don't need, you know. That's terrible. That's terrible. Lord have mercy, you know. No. But it has 12 foundations. It's like slabs. So you got 12 of them. Now, I'm not an artist, but artists that look at those stones and the color of it. Artists can take a painting and they can make you look at what they want you to look at by the color and how the human eye works. It's fascinating. And artists, when they draw this picture, they say that each, the top one and the bottom one kind of accents the second from the top or the second from the bottom, or the second from the top from the bottom kind of accents the next one. And when you get all done, that the one that's being emphasized and the dominant color, if you will, the middle one, is the one that's blood red. Now you imagine when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and the Lord calls us up to meet him in the air and we turn around and head back toward heaven and the glory of God is shining out of that city and those foundation walls are translucent like transparent glass and that color is brilliant and we look at it and there it sits in all of its majesty and that light is shining out and there's that big blood red ribbon around heaven. Why did God do that? I believe he's reminding you and me that we're going there not because of anything that we did, but because of blood that was shed on Calvary a long time ago. And as long as the ages roll, there will be a blood red ribbon around heaven to remind us, thank God for the blood that was shed and saved our poor, wretched, miserable souls. And that's why we're there, not of any righteousness that we have done. Amen?
Amen.
It's a wonderful thought. Heaven has 12 foundations, 1,500 miles square, a wall of jasper, a city of gold. It has a river, and out of it proceeding the throne of the out of the throne, and beside were the trees for the healing of the nations. If it has 12 foundations, I can't prove this, but I can kind of see the throne is high and lifted up. That's where the Lord Jesus will be, and that river of life proceeding from the throne. I can try to imagine in my mind the waterfalls that will come down out of it. And I'm just kind of daydreaming here, but isn't that good daydreaming? I mean, you just kind of think about that. And beside are the trees for the healing of the nation. It has a street of gold that a lot of people get up and preachers and bless our hearts, we tell everybody that heaven has streets of gold. Your Bible don't say that. You say heaven does have streets of gold. The Bible don't say that. You're saying, yes, it does. I got it now. I want to find this and show him tomorrow night. Well, you go home and study all you want to, but you will not find where the Bible says heaven has streets of gold. If you're really clever, you're already at Revelation 21 and verse 21:21. And you're saying, well, right there it is. It don't say the Bible that heaven has streets of gold. It says heaven has a street of gold. And the street of the city was pure gold. It's singular. You're saying, you sure are picky. We've had a bus ministry for long, over 40 years, I guess. I don't know how many times I've led a child to Christ at the altar and looked at him and said, honey, where do you live at? And so often those buses go right down into some of the most depressed areas of Dayton. We get those kids and little they get on there, they hang out the windows, they throw airplanes, they crawl under, you know. You'll find them in the baptistry. They'll jump in the baptistry. They'll go to the preacher's office if you don't lock it up. I'm telling you, I don't know how many times I said, honey, where you live at? And they kind of give a street and they're not. It's almost like maybe a little, I live over there. When they get to heaven, they'll be right next door to Paul and Peter and Andrew and James. They'll be living on Main Street.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's heaven's a real place. That's a God made by God's own hand. It's only one thing that man made that's in heaven. Anybody know what it is? Man made one thing in heaven. Anybody know? One? John chapter number 20. Look at that real quick. John 20 and verse number 19. You're right, brother. John 20 and verse number 19. Man made part of heaven. There's only one part that man made. John 20 and verse number 19. The Bible says this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Zechariah said that when the Lord comes, they shall look upon me in whom they have pierced. It's the hands and the feet and the side and with the crown. Man did that. God made the street of gold. God made the gates of pearl. God made the river of life. God made the trees beside the river for the healing of the nation. But man made the scars on the Lord Jesus. And that'll be there throughout all of eternity. Say, what kind of a place is heaven like? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot. Whole truth is, we know a whole lot more about hell than we do heaven. That's interesting. Now, why is that? I don't know. God might have told us just enough about heaven, because if he had told us too much, we couldn't have thought about anything else. Could be. And it could be that God's warning lost people to don't go to a place called hell, so he talks more about it. Do you talk more to your kids about the picnic table under the oak tree, or don't run out in the road? What is it you mention over and over and over and over again? Go over and have a seat under the oak tree. It's beautiful over there. No, what we say the most is stay away from that road. Don't go over there. And maybe that's what it is, that the Lord Jesus so much wanted us to be in heaven and not to go to a devil's hell. But I just know that heaven is a real place, and God told us some things, but not a whole lot. He told us more about hell. I know heaven's beautiful. Well, I read a comic strip one day, Dennis the Menace. He walked out and looked up at the sky, and he said, boy, if it's that pretty on the bottom, just think what the top looks like. Amen. You know. And we haven't seen heaven. But I believe heaven is a real place. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. And there's nothing to mar the beauty of heaven. I told you the other night about being up in Canada. I thought I'd found heaven on earth until it started getting dark, and them skeeters will haul you off up there. I mean, I never thought of any skeeters in all of my life. There's always something. There was an island out in the Pacific, and it was discovered, and the people that lived there, they said, this is the most beautiful place. And they were so happy, and it just seemed like just a little spot of heaven. And they said, this island is we're going to keep it just like it is, and this is the most wonderful place. They said, we have found the perfect spot on this earth, this incredible island. The name of it was Okinawa. Something seems to always happen, but nothing will ever mar the beauty of heaven. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter therein. That we'll rest. One thing we'll rest from is sin. The Bible says there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, or whatsoever worketh an abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We'll rest from sin. We get so tired of fighting sin. Amen. What it's done. I get so tired of looking across my desk at that hollowed out look and a little mama that's wringing that Kleenex and wiping her eyes as we put. One of these days we'll go, it's so tired of going to sitting with little families in waiting rooms, and the doctor walk out and he's got that look in his face and says, let's step over in this other room and talk, and you know that's not good. He gets so tired of fighting sin and picking the phone up and hearing someone weeping on the other side. That's all because of sin. In heaven, those days will be over. Amen. They'll be gone. Sin will be gone. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no graveyards. There'll be no jails. There'll be no storms. There'll be no disease. There'll be no taxes. There'll be no blind or deaf or dumb. We'll rest from our labors. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. I heard about a lady. She lived next door to a Baptist church. And she looked out and they was cutting grass and planting flowers. And then they was putting cedar on the blacktop, and then they were fixing the roof, and then they all come in and went in the building, and they was having services, and then they came and got a bunch of tracts and went out past the mountain, and it just went on day after day, and finally went over and said, man, you're our neighbor, we want you to join our church. She said, I don't think I'm physically able. Sunday school teacher, it'll be worth it all someday. Hang in there. Hang in there. Trustee. I mean, whatever the jobs are here, I don't know exactly every position, but whatever you're doing for the glory of God, our labor is not in vain. Be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Someday, we'll lay our burdens down. And I'm telling you, folks, I just somehow think it's a lot closer than we ever realized. I mean that. We'll rest from our labors. We'll rest from our pain. Diane and I Diane's daddy's had a stroke. My daddy's got Alzheimer's. My mama's 87. But Diana's mama's elder, trying to take care of her daddy. But I see folks in pain. Older folks would go and visit them. I noticed something. It seemed like every one of them had a pie pan full of pill bottles. Pain. The day will come, and what you listen to me, there'll be no more pain. Yeah. There'll be no more sorrow. I mentioned funerals I've done. I've done so many. Some of them stick out in my mind. I did the funeral of a lady Christmas morning. Christmas morning. Little fellow rode the bus. He came real faithful every Sunday. His mama wouldn't come. She stayed at home. He was so excited on Christmas morning. He bounced out of bed. Come bouncing down the steps. Came around that little landing. His mama was laying next to the Christmas tree. She'd overdosed on heroin, and that needle was laying there. And there she laid by the Christmas tree. How do you tell an 8-year-old what happened? How do you tell an 8-year-old next Christmas if we want to celebrate Christmas? I'll tell you something. I don't have all the answers. But I know there's one that does. And I can tell that little fella, you preacher don't know everything, but I'll tell you something. You've got Christ in your heart, and someday he'll explain it all. We don't know now. But if you'll wait just a little while, he'll explain it in a way that I never could. I did a film of a little fella that was in a trailer down below between Minersburg and Franklin, Ohio, on old Dixie Highway. And the little fellow was 6, 7 years old. The trailer caught on fire. And the mom and the dad were asleep, and by the time they woke up, the flames had engulfed the trailer, and the mama got out, and there was some confusion about the little boy, and the daddy busted out and looked at the mama and cried, "Where's he at?" And she said, "I thought you had him." Then they heard him scream in the back of the trailer. And the daddy busted loose and charged in. And he tried to get to him, and he couldn't. And he came out, and his clothes were on fire, and his skin was burned. And the little guy screamed, "Daddy, help me." And he just tore loose and ran back in. And he came out coughing and literally on fire. And they put him down and rolled him. The little guy said, "Daddy, help me." And he got loose a third time and went running back in. His clothes were burned off. His body was charred. His ear was gone. One eye he lost sight of. And he was trying to stay conscious. And he busted and the flame roared up. And he pulled back. And he started back in again. And the neighbors literally held him down and said, "You can't. You just can't. You can't do it." And he struggled. The fireman came up. I preached that little boy's funeral. I remember going to the funeral home, and I went to see the daddy. Miami Valley Hospital, he was in intensive care. He was completely wrapped up. I never saw, well, there was places he was wrapped up and places he wasn't. I don't know why they do some different, but some of the sores were oozing. And I remember that one ear was gone. And I went in and I tried to talk to him. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I can't get it out of my head." He said, "I keep hearing it. It will not stop." I said, "What?" He said, "Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me." He said, "I'll hear that till the day that I die. Daddy, help me." I don't know what you say to him. I just said, "Please listen to me. Your little boy knew Jesus Christ. He came into his heart and he saved you. And his suffering is over and he's in heaven. And you can go see him someday. I know that. I know that. And I know that there'll day will come when the Lord will wipe away every tear." And you listen to me, child of God. There's heartache in this life. And this world is so messed up. God never meant for us to stay here forever. He made a better place for us to go. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going there. I'm going to go there someday. I can't imagine the cruelty while I'm on the subject. I've never told this in church before, but I'm going to tell you all. I've never told this in church. Well, I went to the funeral home. Where that little guy was, and the daddy's in the hospital, the mama was there. The mama and her mama. I never forget this. And I walked in, and our church just kind of embraced the family, you know, was trying to help them. And I went over and talked to that mama. She was pretty good shape. She had some smoke inhalation, but she was obviously much better than her dad, than her husband. And she was weeping, and I said, we want to help you. What can we do for you? And she said, Preacher, we just don't have any money for the funeral. We're all going to pay for this. And so we've set up a little account at a Farmers and Merchants Bank. And she looked at her mom. This is the grandmother. And said, Grandma went down and set up an account. If somebody wants to donate some money, said they can. And there's a guy sitting there. And boy, when he heard that, he said, I got $200. You know, he pulled his billfold out. The other guy said, what are y'all doing? I said, well, we're trying to help the family a little bit. People started writing checks. It wasn't about 10 minutes. I had about $3,000. People just, what are y'all doing? You know, here they come. I said, well, that's wonderful. You're about ready to get really, really angry. I held that money in my hand. I said, here. And we'll come up with some more. And she said, okay. She said, Mom's handling this. And she handed it to the grandmother. I didn't think a thing about it. That seemed okay to me. Had the funeral, and I went back to visit the mama, and I said, how are we doing on that bill? And she said, we owed the whole thing pretty much. And I said, what happened to the $3,000? Aren't you already mad? She said, Mom was the signer of the account. And the money of Mom's gone. How could anybody do that? I wanted to pray for her with a ball bat. And would have if I'd had, right? You shouldn't. Well, I would have. I thought you was peaceable most of the time. But right there. I'm going to tell you something. That won't happen in heaven. That won't happen in heaven. God help us. In heaven, we'll find out answers. I've heard people say, well, we'll get to heaven and we won't care. I don't know about that. Little boy was walking down. Curtis Hudson told the story about a little boy that walked by the toy store every day and they had those red toy soldiers. You've seen them, they standard attention, you know, the red and the white. Little fellow didn't have any money. He walked by the toy store on his way to school, going and coming every day, and he'd stop, and those things were so pretty. He wanted them so bad. And he'd reach his hand out, kind of touch, you know, and salute the little guy with him. And he'd walk away. He couldn't ever afford anything like that. The little guy got real sick with some kind of an accident. I don't remember the details. They got him in the hospital, and he was unconscious. There was a lady that had watched that, and she asked one day, where's that little guy that salutes the toy soldiers? They said, haven't you heard? He's got a little sick. He's been hurt. He's up in the hospital. He's in a coma. No one's going to make it or not. It touched her heart. She bought those little soldiers. She went to the room where he was. He was laying there with that little thing across, you know, where you're supposed to brush your teeth in that stupid little bowl. You know, they got that thing to lay there, you know. And she got them soldiers, and she set them up right in front of him, and there he lay. And God answered prayer, and the little guy woke up. And he looked at what he had seen over and over and over again, those soldiers. And he smiled. And hundreds of times he had reached up and touched the glass. And just almost out of habit, he put his hands up. But this time there was no glass. And he touched them. And he grabbed them. And he kind of hugged them up. And he had them. You know, so often we reach for answers and they're just not there. Now we see through a glass darkly. But the day will come when the glass will be gone. And God will answer. And we'll understand it better by and by. And until then, until we have the answer, and I don't know all the answers, never have and never will, this side of heaven. But I know that whatever happens, he's not made a mistake. I believe it was Annie Johnson Flynn who said, my father's way may twist and turn and my heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know that he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray and my dreams may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doesn't know the way. And though night be dark and it may seem the day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will rise and then plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. There's a God in heaven that's never made a mistake, and he will not start with me, and he will not start with you. And we don't understand it, but we can trust him. Amen? Amen. We can trust him. We thank God for that. Let me give you some other things. People have asked me over the years. Sometimes people ask me, do the saved go immediately to heaven? They hear people talk about soul sleep and purgatory. You say, what does the Bible say about purgatory? I'm not trying to be vain here, but not one word. It also doesn't say one word about peeking through a knot hole of a man wearing his mama's dress and confessing your sins. It don't say anything about that either, right, man? Not one word. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you, not one word. But the Bible does say about do the saved go immediately to heaven. Well, do they? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I have a straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and remain, which is far better. It would never be better to die and live in limbo with the twilight zone. Paul called it better because if he left this world, immediately he'd be in the presence of God. Amen? You have loved ones that you take them to the cemetery. If they knew Christ as Savior, that body may wait there for the trumpet to sound. But you listen to me. Before a doctor said he or she is gone, before you got a call, before you got a text, before you read it in the paper, they had already walked on the street of gold. They had already breathed celestial air. They had already heard the angels sing. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? That changes everything. It does. And folks, I know we weep, but we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And when we come to that time when we have to say goodbye for a little while, God says there's a time for tears. And I'm not upset with anybody that cries. That's all right. But let's let our neighbors and friends and loved ones and whoever wants to find out that we cry different than others who have no hope. We cry for a little separation, not for an eternal goodbye. And bless God, we'll see Him again some happy day. Amen? That's different. They go immediately. I'm assured. You see, but they're down in the graveyard. Now learn this. Let me teach Sunday school here for a minute. You are body, soul, and spirit. That's what you are. The plants have a body, but they don't have a soul or a spirit. Now y'all going to think I'm crazy here. You're going to tell Pastor Woodworth that guy was off on that one point that night because he said the dumbest thing in the world. Well, here's what I'm going to say, and if you want to argue with me, it's America happy, happy. You got a right to be wrong. You go right ahead. Argue all you want to. Amen? Now, animals have a plant, but they don't have a soul or a spirit. Plants have a body, but they don't have a soul or spirit. Plants have a body. They're turnips or whatever. Animals have a body and soul. You said they don't have souls. Well, I've always kind of thought maybe cats don't. But anyway, it's very, very different than a human soul. Hang on, say it. What's your soul? The soul's your intellect, your emotion, your will. If you take psychology 101, it's your id. You know, that's what they call it. It's your psyche, your psychologist, your psychiatrist. They deal with your intellect, with your emotion, and with your will. Now, there's a difference in between a turnip and a human body. At least most humans, they did. You know, there's a difference in between a turnip and a human body. There's a difference in between a human soul and a dog soul. But a dog's happy, a dog's angry, you know, a dog wags its tail, a dog chases squirrels. It has a personality, and it has an intellect, emotion, and a will. We say we had 4-5 souls saved, and most Baptist preachers don't exactly really understand what they're saying. But an animal has a body, and an animal has an intellect, emotion, and a will. But an animal doesn't have a spirit. An animal will never, a hog will root under a tree and eat acres, but he'll never look up at the heavens where that gift came from. He'll never look at the stars and think there's a greater one that's there. He'll never do that. So you have a body, humans, you have a body and a soul and a spirit. By your body, you know the world beneath you. We're a little bit of everything on that periodic chart that you had to memorize in the eighth grade in chemistry. A little bit of every bit of that is in you. You about got, you know, like $3.49 or something of chemicals in you. If we could buy people for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth. Amen. You know, we'd get rich. But anyway, by your body, you know the world beneath you. By your soul, you know the world around you. By your spirit, you know the world above you. Amen. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If your body is right, you're healthy. If your soul is right, you're happy. If your spirit is right, you're holy. You see how it all kind of makes sense? Now, if you remember that when you read books like Romans, man, all of a sudden, well, that's fascinating. And all of a sudden, it just, woo, it blows up. I mean, it's exciting, and you can see it. If you're taking notes, the body has a great deal to do with glorification. God speaks about us as already glorified, even though we aren't in heaven yet, because of the done deal that happened when we trusted Christ as Savior. But if you got out in the bar and got drunk and got in a fight and somebody chopped your ear off and then you got saved, you still don't get an ear back. You don't get an ear yet. But someday you will. You'll have a new and a glorified body. It has a great deal to do with glorification. The soul has a great deal to do with sanctification. Sanctification is where it's our soul. It's our intellect, our emotion, and our will. You get saved and you used to cuss like a... I don't know why we jump on sailors all the time. But you know, you get saved and you used to cuss like a sailor and you're working on the backyard shed the next morning and you hit your thumb and, oh! And you sewed again. And out it popped. And you feel horrible. Now what do you do? I should have said that. I need to quit that. I got saved. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit in you working on your soul where you're being set apart now from the world to Christ. More and more and more and more. It's not an immediate process where immediately you quit sinning. We have some charismatic friends and they talk about this instant and glorious and complete sanctification where they don't sin anymore. They'll lie about other stuff too and say that. That's just not true. But by and by and by where we're set apart. The Spirit has to do with justification. And when I was saved, I was made alive in my spirit. When Adam sinned, what did he do? The Bible says, the day that thou didst thou live, thou shalt surely die. What happened? He made a robe and Eve told him he looked good and green and he ran off and hid in the bushes. He don't look very dead to me. Then they had babies and everything. Was God wrong? No. Why? Because what he died in was his spirit. 1 John talks about that which is perfect within us that cannot sin. What's it talking about? Not your body or your soul. It's talking about your spirit. That part that was made perfect and where God saved you and gave you life in your spirit, born again from the Spirit above. And that has to do with that wonder of justification where I'm justified fully and freely. And the slate is marked clean in heaven. And people say it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's true. But it's more than that. In God's sight, it's just as if you had always been righteous. Amen? A human court can take a guilty person and let them go. They do it all the time. Amen? But through the miracle of the gospel, God takes a truly guilty person and makes him innocent. The sin is gone, 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 and I'm declared righteous in the sight of a holy God, and that takes place in my spirit.
Amen.
You with me? So when a person died, what happened to Adam when he sinned? He died. Our hyper-Calvinist friends, they say that if he died, then he can't do anything, and he can't even trust Christ as Savior, so God has to come down and elect him and do it all for him. That's not true. Adam still had the ability to make choices. And even though we're totally spiritually dead, it does not mean complete inability. It's like Adam still had the ability to do some things. And Romans says, to him that worketh not but believeth, and believing is not therefore a work, and therefore we can choose to believe, and it's not a work, and God has still done 100% of your salvation. Did you stay with me on that? I don't know if you did. And you might have thought, well, now what's he talking about? I went off to Bible college, and that bothered me. If I get one-tenth of one-tenth of one-tenth of one-tenth of the credit for my salvation, maybe the Calvinist got a point. They kind of scared me. You know, but I was reading in Romans, to him that worketh not but believeth. Believing by New Testament definition is not a work. And you can still exercise your free will to believe, and you have nothing to do with the work for your salvation. Are you still with me? That's a big to-do right there. You know, let that soak in. So what all does that mean? That means when someone dies and we put their body out here in the cemetery, that the real person, your mom, your baby, your daddy, if they knew Christ as Savior, you may go visit on Decoration Day. You might go and put flowers on that grave, but there's nothing wrong with that. We honor that spot. God's got plans for that body, but you listen to me. None of that takes away from the fact that they're in a real place that's called heaven. They're with loved ones that have gone on before. You say, well, what kind of a body have they got? God never takes anything away without giving them something better. And if God wants no more, He'd have told us before. But I know this, that when I awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied, the Bible says. And I know that God will take care of it. Amen. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Over in England, they got an epitaph on a tombstone of a man named Solomon Pease. That's really good. It says, beneath this sod, beneath these trees, lies the body of Solomon Pease. Pease is not here, it is only his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. Amen. There you say, well, I still got questions. Well, I'll tell you a little secret. If you don't tell nobody, so do I. I got questions too. I just want to hold my hand up and say, Lord, you know, I got a question. But you know, He's told me all I need to know, and He'll tell me all about it later, by and by. And all I got to do is trust Him and go on. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody says, where is heaven? People say, well, it's up. What if you're on the North Pole? Up's different than on the South Pole. You ever think about that? The Bible says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So heaven is north. You got the first heaven, where birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars are. We talked about the other night. 12 billion light years, whichever way you want to go. And then the third heaven is beyond that. Paul said he was called up to the third heaven. Now, you ever just want to get away? We get away someday. We get away. What will we do there? We're going to praise the Lord. One of the best things about heaven is we're going to see a bunch of people that wouldn't give a holy grunt when Billy Graham was preaching. They're going to get to heaven. They're going to shout in spite of themselves. You just wait and see. Amen? Yeah. We're going to praise Him. I've got a lot of stories to tell. Let me tell you one. I haven't told you the story about the old guy that kept hollering in and disturbing the preacher while he's trying to preach. I haven't told you that story. He sat right up in the front. They always do. He'll be right in the front. He'd start preaching, amen, amen, I'm preaching, amen, amen, well, glory, amen, amen. Preacher told the deacon, he's disturbing the whole service. If he starts that again, deal with him. The old deacon said, all right, preacher, I'll take care of it. You got right up behind him. Preacher started preaching, you know. Amen, glory to God, that's good preacher. Well, hallelujah, amen. The old deacon leaned over and said, now you're going to sit down and you're going to hush your disturbing this service. The man looked back and says, I can't help it. I got religion. The old deacon said, you didn't get it here. You sit down and you be quiet. The old deacon went to him and said, I don't want to do with you, preacher. He just will not shut up. And he says, well, put him up in the baptistry dressing room. We're having church tonight. Now you take him up there and don't leave a Bible up there. He'll read it and he'll shout. Don't leave a songbook up there. He'll get all excited. Don't leave a sense book quarterly. You just put him up there and we'll have church tonight without him interrupting. All right, preacher. Took him up there, the preacher got about a second point. Well, glory to God, hallelujah. Man, the preacher went down to the deacon. Did you leave a Bible up there? No, preacher, I wouldn't do a thing like that. Did you leave a songbook up there? No, preacher, I checked. Well, go check on him. You know, and he goes running up there. There the man said, he's reading the National Geographic. The man thought he had a Bible hid in there, probably was shouting. He walked over and looked and says, you got a Bible? And he goes, no. He looked, what are you reading, National Geographic? He said, you're a nut. You're a nut. Why would you shout reading the National Geographic? He said, I'm reading here about the ocean. And it says there's places they never found the bottom. And I remember the Bible said he's cast my sins into the depths of the sea. And he started shouting praise. It's okay to enjoy being saved. There's no rule against it. Amen? Praise ye the Lord is not a suggestion. Now, we praise the Lord different. I've spoken that this week. But there's something wrong with sitting there like a knot on the log. I had a preacher friend used to say, feel something. Amen. I mean, don't just sit there. Feel something. It's good. It's good. You get to heaven, we're going to praise the Lord. Who will go to heaven? People are going to heaven, the people that's been saved. People that's been saved. My mama ran a post, my grandmother, Toddie Hicks, She ran the post office in Noble, Kentucky for years and years and years. And those guys would come in there and buy feed and stuff and get your mail and sit out on the front of a gravel road, sit on the steps and talk. And having a cedar stick in one pocket and a knife as sharp as a razor in the other pocket. You know what I'm saying? You know. And they do them pigtail curls. And, am I preaching over your heads here? You know, they'd sit there and quibble and lie. That's what they do. You know, I never heard this at my grandma's store, but I heard the story. It reminded me of a situation like that where a bunch of those fellows were sitting around and they're talking religion. And one of them said, well, says, we're all going to heaven. We're just going different ways. It's in their post office. And said, I came up the gravel road and Bill came down the blacktop road and Sam come over through the woods and Elijah, he came up the creek bed. But we all came to the post office and he said, we're just going different ways, but we're going to the same place. The preacher walked up and they said, now preacher, isn't that right? He said, boys, he said, the problem is when I die, I'm not going to the post office. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here tonight, you've never been saved. You listen to me. Heaven's a wonderful place and the Lord Jesus has died and paid the price. And while it's a wonderful hope and encouragement to us that are saved, unless you're saved, you're going to miss it. You'll miss it. You're going to miss it. The way you get saved is trust in Christ. You've sinned. You probably don't need a lot of convincing on that. When I was 7 years old, raised in the home of Travis and Hildred Hudson, my mom and dad was against everything. Against everything. You talk about rules. Don't nobody tell me your parents are too strict till you talk to me. And you'll go home and thank God for your mom and dad. You listen to me. You know, I mean, that's just how I was raised. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't take much convincing. But that ice cream truck, that little bell would ring. I didn't have a quarter, but Mom had one in her purse. Oh, brother, tell us just a quarter. But why did I take it? You did? You really took that? Yeah, several times. Yeah. You deserved a spanking. I got several spankings. Why did I do that? I was a little sinner. He said, it's not a big deal. Well, it's not $1 million, but the big deal is I had a heart that would do something was wrong. I was going to do it anyway. That's a big deal. Amen. Sure it is. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve, old Billy Sunday said, it's like a dying go to hell over and over and over and over again. Saddest thing you've ever heard now, we've all sinned and we all deserve to die and go to hell. And if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. But God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves you, died on Calvary for you, paid your sin debt, purchased your salvation, and offers it as a free gift to those who will just with childlike faith receive it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that tonight. You can do that. And go to heaven with us. You say, when are we going? You're either going by death. If you all get word that Brother Terrell was out running around dating and wrapped a car around the telephone pole and you come over to Moraine Heights and walk by me and everybody walks by and says, don't he look good? There's young and middle-aged and he looks good. That's the truth. Don't he look good? Well, you listen to me. There may be a body laid there, but I won't be there. I'll be gone. Death can come by death. John R. Rice was in an alley one day and a robber came out and caught him and pulled his gun and said, stop! Brother Rice started laughing. He just... he goes, what kind of a nut are you? He looked back at him and says, you can't scare me with heaven. Well, you can't scare me with heaven. The guy... he said, you got any money? Brother Rice said, I got about $5 I want to give to a missionary, just a real good family, and they're going over, they're going to tell people about Christ over in Africa, and I got $5, I'm going to give it to them.
That old booger pulled his wallet out and said, well, I'll give you five too. That really happened. That really happened. He walked away. So that man's a nut, you know. But if we die, we're going to heaven. Or if the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, the move, why do they go first? Because they got 6 foot farther. I don't know. But the dead in Christ rise first, then we were to alive and be caught up together with them in the clouds. You know, God help us to live with heaven in view. Changes everything. I'm going to tell you a story and I'll quit. R.G. Lee, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He preached a great, you might know what the sermon he preached was that was so well known? R.G. Lee. Payday Sunday. Payday, a lot of people say it was the greatest sermon they've ever heard, and I think his sermon on heaven is just as good. But that go home and Google it or whatever, YouTube it or whatever. Payday Sunday, R.G. Lee. It was put into the Congressional Record. That sermon so shook the nation and had such an impact that Congress thought it needed to be recorded as something that affected our nation. A great preacher. R.G. Lee told the story about when he was a little boy and said he was a little fella and he was sitting on the front porch of their house. And, this would have been way, way back. And he was sitting there, you know, with his feet up in the air and his chin in his hands and his mama was snapping beans. And he said, Mama said, what was the happiest day of your life? Happiest day of your life. As a small child, R.G. Lee thought she might say the day he was born, Robert, or maybe, the day I married your daddy or whatever. But his mama didn't say that. She said, son, the happiest day of my life actually happened, it was real similar to this scene right here. Said I was about your age. I was just a girl. And there was a terrible war between the states. And said, my daddy, your grandpa, went off to fight. We thought he'd be back pretty quick, but the months stretched out. And said, here at home, said things got so hard. Said the only salt we had is what we scraped off the smokehouse floor. Said the only tea we had was sassafras tea. Said Mom tried to keep our spirits up, but at night when we went to bed, we heard her back in the back bedroom crying. And said, then when it seemed like it couldn't get worse than this, one day two men came and knocked on the door and said that my daddy, your grandpa, was missing in action and is soon dead. Said Mama wept and she cried and we tried to help her and the months drug on and we did not know if we would survive or not, but finally the war ended. And she said, son, it was like this. Said I was on the floor like you are, and my mama was sitting and snapping beans like I am right now. And said, she was snapping them beans and I was sitting on the floor and my brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles, was playing in the yard. And Mama looked way down the road and she saw a man coming. And she said, young'uns, that man reminds me of your daddy. And it got real quiet. And the kids didn't know what to say. It was awkward. Well, yeah, Mama, I guess. And she kept snapping some beans. She looked. And she said, I declare, he walks like your daddy. One of the older kids said, now, Mama, now daddy's gone. Don't do that, Mama. Don't do that. You just make it hurt worse. Daddy's gone. We know that. I know that. She's snapping the pins. And he got down along the creek, about when you come down, you know, across the creek and come up to the house. Anybody in Kentucky, Tennessee, or West Virginia, that's how it works. You cross the creek and go up to the house. And she's snapping the pins. She's like, I declare. And he came down off the bank. And he jumped on the foot log and came across the creek. And he started up toward the yard. And he raised the brim on his hat. And that sun hit him right in the face. And R.G. Lee told her, R.G. Lee's mama said, son, when Mama saw his face, she exploded out of the chair. And beans went flying everywhere. And she grabbed the big old long skirt tail. And she hoisted it up. And she ran as hard as she could. And us kids, we went running and followed. And she jumped into his arms and knocked him down. And they were rolling around. And they was knocking down corn stalks. And us kids was jumping on top. And we were screaming and crying. And RT, the Bible said his arm, yet there was no arm, and said, I reached up, but it was just a nub. She said, but somehow or another, right then, it just didn't matter. He was home. He was alive. And Mama was happy again. And then the only, just like, only RG Lee could say it. He said, as incredible and wonderful as that was, he said, it will pale in comparison to the day when the Lord comes in clouds of glory and the trumpet sounds and we see his face and we rush to his arms, and the trials and tribulation of this life will be over, and we'll go to dwell in Beulah land as long as the ages roll. Child of God, that's not a fairy tale. The one that created the heavens and the earth said, if it were not so, I would have told you, and I'd go to prepare a place. Amen. If you're here tonight and not say, go with us. Go to heaven with us. Now, why in the world would you miss it? You turn the Christ down, he ain't going to shut heaven. I'll just shut you out. Why don't you go with us? You know, we who have been saved, maybe we ought to act more like we're really citizens of heaven. Amen? Maybe be a little encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you speak to hearts. Lord, I thank you that heaven's a real place. Lord, that somehow or another, the old song says we're kind of homesick for a country that we've never been to before. Lord, I know, I feel that in my heart. I think others here do too. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there'll be one here tonight that's never been saved, God, I pray they would decide we're going to go to heaven with you. Lord, I understand that heaven is not through works of righteousness which we do. It's not any work that we do.